Good morning. If you could take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 38 and read down through the end of the chapter. Mark, chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. The Bible says, "And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, in the chief seats, in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall deceive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the ability to be here this morning. Just pray that you'd be with those that are not able to be here this morning, whether they're not feeling well or couldn't get out in the weather. Lord, just help them to be blessed this morning, maybe watching online. Father, I just pray that you'd speak to us through this passage of Scripture. Lord, I thank you so much for everything that you have given us. Everything that we have is yours. Just pray that we would commit it back to you. And Father, be with Preacher, as he speaks this morning, fill him with your Holy Spirit and use him in a mighty way. Give him the words to say. And I just pray that we would listen, that we'd be intent upon receiving exactly what it is you have for us. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, today we want to conclude our series of messages this year on stewardship. And this is the last Sunday of January. We take the month of January each year to talk about stewardship. And this morning we'll finish up today. Your notes for this morning are not on the back of your bulletin. They're on the insert inside. So we kind of switched it around on you a little bit there. And so if you'll get your insert out of the inside of your bulletin, then you'll be on the right page and you'll have the right notes for this morning. I want to speak to you on the subject of a sacrificial example. A sacrificial example. Brother Craig read the verses for us here in Mark chapter number 12, and we'll come back to those in just a moment. But I want you, if you have your place there, keep your finger there and go back a little bit to the last book of the Old Testament, to Malachi, and these are familiar verses, and I just want to lay a little bit of a groundwork, a little bit of repetition, reminder of what we have been talking about. And then proceed from there and talk about a sacrificial example. In Malachi chapter 3, begin with verse number 7. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 7. The Lord says, "Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." That's one of the things that America needs right now, don't we? We need to return to the Lord. And he said, if we'll return, he'll return. But they said, "Wherein shall we return?" So they're asking the question, what are we returning from? And God says in verse number 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Oftentimes when I read these verses about tithing, I think of Brother Jim Delasmith. He used to come and preach for us. He's in heaven now. Jim started the St. Louis Hells Angels motorcycle gang. And God saved him and called him to preach, and he preached here many times. And he said when he first heard about this, he went in to talk to his preacher. He said, "Preacher, I want to know about these tithes." And he said, so he explained them to me, and he said, after that, I wished I hadn't asked him, he said. But the honest truth is, when you really understand them, you know that they bring blessings in your life. And in this passage of Scripture, Malachi chapter 3, you have there on your notes the first thing that I want you to look at, and that is the biblical principle of tithing. The biblical principle. And as we've discussed stewardship over these last four, now the fifth Sunday, since we have five Sundays this year in January, the biblical principle, there is first of all a problem, the problem of robbing God. Now most of us, we would think, boy, I would never rob God. You wouldn't come into this church with a gun after the offering is received, and we do it at the end of the service now, but meet the ushers and rob the offering and take. I would never do anything like that. But God speaks to these people and he says to them that they have been robbing God. We have a problem in verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. We rob God in our tithes and in our offerings. Our tithe, what is a tithe? It's a tenth. It's 10%. We give 10% of our income to the Lord. That's our tithe. That's what everybody owes to the Lord. Man and woman, boy and girl, if that's sort of like our rent for living on his earth and breathing his air and drinking his clean water and all the blessings that he has for us. He says, I give to you and I want you to give back to me 10%. And then he says, you rob me in tithes and offerings. Offerings are what we give over and above our tithe. It expresses our love to the Lord. Our tithe is obedience. Offerings are expressing love to the Lord, showing how we love him and why we love him. And I want you to notice the contrast that is given to us in the next verse. In verse number 9, he says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, God was talking to the nation of Israel, and he says to Israel, Israel as a nation are under the curse of God. Now, we as a nation in America may well be under the curse of God right now, too. But look at what he says in verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a what? Blessing. Circle those two words. Verse 9, circle the word curse. Verse 10, circle the word bless. Cursing and blessed. There's a big difference between being cursed and being blessed, isn't there? And there's a great contrast that God gives to us in those two verses. And I think if all of us were to say, we'd make a choice this morning, we would say, I want to be under the blessings of God, not under the curse of God. Amen? We want his blessings. We don't want to be cursed by God. And so he gives us a great contrast there. The problem of robbing God. Secondly, I want you to notice the particulars of tithing. Since this robbing has to do with our tithes and our offerings, what are the particulars he gives us in this verse? And we've already talked about some of them. About our tithe. Verse number 10, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the what? The storehouse. Bring the tithes to the storehouse. Notice he says bring. That's the idea of we come to church and we bring our tithe with us. Now, some who don't come and some who watch live stream and so forth, sometimes even those of you here, you give online. That's not a sin or wrong to do that. But the idea is that we come to church, amen, and we're faithful in God's house. And so we bring the tithe into the storehouse. You say, well, what is the storehouse? He explains that in the rest of the verse. That there may be meat in mine house. In other words, God says you bring the tithe into the storehouse, which is God's house, it's a local church, so that there's meat in his house, or so that the expenses, the needs of the church are taken care of. And you bring your tithes, and we give them to the Lord, and God uses that to take care of the expenses of the church. Now, as I said already, in the Old Testament, they were responsible to give three tithes. They gave one for the temple, they gave one for the priests, and they gave one for the poor. I'm glad that we're not under the law of the Old Testament, we're under grace in the New Testament. We bring one tithe, but with our tithe, we also bring our offerings to the Lord, to him. So, the storehouse in verse 10 is mine house. You don't designate your tithe. It goes to mine house. It goes to the expenses of the house, that there may be meat in my house. And I like what he says in verse number 11. When we do that, he says we're not cursed, but we are blessed. But look at verse number 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, that's your earning potential or ability, neither shall your vine cast forth fruit before time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So God says, as we're faithful in bringing our tithes and bringing our offerings, he says, we're not cursed, we are blessed, but he says also, I'll rebuke the devourer. The devourer is the devil. He loves to devour anything he can. In fact, John 10:10 says, the thief has come but for to kill and steal and destroy. He wants to devour our income. He wants to devour our earning power. And God says, if you and I are faithful to give to the Lord, he will rebuke the devourer. You know, I have found in being faithful to tithe that things that I buy oftentimes last longer than other people's things do, because God rebukes the devourer. And God loves to do that. And he says, as we are faithful in our tithing, he rebukes the devourer. Now, let me just say this. And I've said this earlier in the month, but I want to say it again and emphasize it. Every single person in the world tithes. Everybody tithes. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Tim. You think everybody tithes? I thought you said only about so many percent of the people in the... Everybody tithes. You see, either you and I give it willingly and voluntarily to the Lord, and he blesses us instead of cursing us, or the devourer takes it. The devourer gets it. The devourer may take it through hospital bills. He may take it through a mechanical bill. He may take it through some other unexpected expense. And that doesn't mean every time one of those things happens, it's because you're not tithing. We have expenses of life, but many times there are added things that come. I had a man some years ago. I was pastoring a church when I was in college in Chatsworth, Georgia. Man got saved and he came to church for a while, and he was struggling about going to church on Sunday and because of having to work and some different things that were going on in his life. And then he said to me one day, he said, preacher, he said, every time they make me come in and work on Sunday, and I have to work on Sunday, he said, every single time I work, something happens that costs me more than what I made that day when I worked. He said, the car will break down or the kids will get sick and have to go to the doctor. He said, something happens every time. And he said, I've made a decision. I'm not going to work on Sundays anymore. And he was able to, I think, change that and get it fixed where he could be there. But what was he saying? He was saying the devourer is getting it. And so the Lord said, I will rebuke the devourer. Now the tithe, as we said, is 10%. That's the percentage that we give to the Lord. The tithe also, it's not just 10% that we give to God. It is the first 10%. The first 10%. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God says we honor him with the first fruits of our increase. The first fruits. In other words, you give God the first tenth. You don't pay all your bills and everything else, and if you have enough money left, you tithe. You know, sometimes people say to me, preacher, I can't afford to tithe. But I tell you, you can't afford not to tithe. You lose the blessings of God, and you lose the things that God wants to do for you, and you put yourself under the curse, and you have the devourer that is not rebuked. And so everybody should be faithful in bringing their tithe and giving it to the Lord. And it is to be first. We honor the Lord first with the first fruits of our substance. Remember the widow the Zarephath widow who made the meal and the cake for Elijah. He said, make me first a cake. And she made him first a cake and fed him. And then there was enough food for her and her son for 3 years. What she thought was just enough for today and we're going to eat it and die, God made it last for 3 years. And he'll do the same for you and for me. He'll provide and he will bless as we honor him. So the tithe is 10%. The tithe is the first 10%. And then thirdly, the tithe is on the increase. It is on the increase. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. You say, well, what does that mean, the increase? Well, the increase is we tithe on income from our work. We tithe on our salary. We tithe on our benefits that we get. Whatever is added to that is a part of that. That's increase. I'm getting an increase. You tithe out of the first part of that. You tithe out of the gross before the deductions, before Uncle Sam gets his part and all the other stuff is taken out. You tithe and you give the Lord the first fruits of the increase. When you go and buy a car, let's say you buy a car for $10,000, and a year later you sell it, and you get a good deal, and you sell it for $12,000. So you've made how much on that car? $2,000. Boy, you all are awake this morning. $2,000, all right? So that is your what? Increase. So do you tithe on $12,000? No, you tithe on the increase. You paid $10,000, you sold it for $12,000, you made $2,000, so you tithe on the increase. You understand that? You buy a house, you pay $100,000 for a house, you sell it for $140,000. What is your increase? So what's tithe on $40,000? $4,000. That's your increase, the $40,000. Let's say I have a business, and my business, I do $100,000 of, I sell $100,000 of product. That's not all increase, is it? You have to pay rent on your building. You may have to pay employees. You have to buy the product in order to sell it. So let's say after you take all the expenses and everything out of it, you made $10,000. That's your increase, right? You tithe, bring the first fruits of thine increase. So you tithe on the increase. You buy stock for $50 a share, and you sell it 10 years later for $60 a share. Your increase is what? $10 a share. So what's your tithe? It's a dollar a share on the tithe, right? You get the idea of what God is saying? You tithe on the increase of what God has given to you. And sometimes you may say, well, I'm not sure about this. There's a certain situation. I follow this principle. If I'm not sure about it, I'm just going to go ahead and tithe. God's going to bless me. Amen. He'll bless me for doing what's right. You'll never go wrong with honoring God, and you can't outgive God. So you honor his principles that he's given to us. Now, the second thing I want to look at is this, the basic philosophies of life. There's some basic philosophies. Now, I want you to go back to Mark chapter 12 with me again and look at verse 41. He says, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all that which they have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, here the Lord Jesus, it says he sat over against the treasury. He sat down opposite the collection area, and he watched the people as they intently brought their offerings and gave them to the Lord. And people from all walks of life were walking into the courtyard, and they were making their contribution to the temple treasury. And I want you to notice that it says Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Jesus knows what you and I give. He watches what we give. He knows what's going on. And among that crowd, there was a number of rich people, and they put in large amounts into the offering plate. They gave out of their generosities, and undoubtedly there were times when people, maybe they made their gift with great fanfare and drew a lot of attention to their great generosity. But the Lord spotted a little lady, a widow, and she entered in, and she humbly put, the Bible says, 2 mites. 2 very small copper coins that were less than a penny. And she put them in the offering. And Jesus called his disciples over, and he said, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You see, Jesus, I believe, is more concerned and more impressed not with the amount we put in the offering plate as he is with the amount that's left over after we put it in. You follow me? Many of them gave great sums, but they had a whole lot left. This woman that Jesus commended, she gave all she had. She gave sacrificially. She gave 2 mites, all that she had. In one simple act, she demonstrated true sacrifice, proven not just by what she put in, but by what she had left over. She showed that most significant gifts are often given by an insignificant giver. You see, nobody paid much attention to the widow. She was insignificant. You know, sometimes we think, well, my little bit doesn't matter. It matters to Jesus. He sees it, and he knows what you give, and he knows what's left over. And it's doubtful that anybody but Jesus actually noticed her that day. But God noticed, and he saw what no one else saw. He saw a woman who had nothing left. She gave all that she had. I got to thinking about this. You know, oftentimes we give out of our abundance. And there's little sacrifice in our giving. We can make it on what we have left. But this woman had nothing left. And what pleased the Lord is her wholehearted devotion. She gave all that she had. She exercised genuine faith and wholehearted devotion to the Lord and was willing by faith to give him all that she had. I thought about this when I was preparing for this message. I thought, you know, I wonder what would happen if we said, okay, we're going to take a special offering today, and we're going to follow the example of this widow. And so for the offering today, I want everybody here to give everything you've got in your purse, your wallet, your pocket. I'm not talking about emptying out your bank account, but just everything you've got. And I got to thinking, you know, what if we did that? And we passed our and we gave everything we had. You know, I've had times when I've gone to special meetings, and there's been maybe a missionary there that had a special need or something, and some preacher there came, and he didn't have much money, and he said the Lord just told him to give everything he had, and he gave all. He said, I didn't even have enough gas money to get back home, and he gave, and the Lord provided for him and did some great things, but he sacrificed. He gave everything he had. And I got to thinking, how much money do I have in my pocket? If I do that this morning, how much am I? And I take out the money, and I get my wallet out. How many of you have some little, you got that secret cash that's hid away in your wallet somewhere, and you dig out? My kids used to come to me and say, Dad, I need $5 for something. I said, well, I don't have anything, you know, and I'd pull both my pockets inside. I don't have any money. Dad, give me your wallet. They knew I had something hid in there, and you got some hidden money in there. What if you gave all you had? You just gave it all. Now, I'm not asking you to do that today. But you get the point of what I'm saying. This woman gave all she had. And that's real sacrifice. Have we ever really sacrificed in our giving to the Lord to say, Lord, I love you so much, I'll give you everything I've got, and I'll trust you to take care of me. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Her treasure was with the Lord, and so was her heart. Could I ask you this morning, where is your treasure? Is it with the Lord? Or is it with whatever that is that you're saving for? Jesus gave a powerful illustration of this when he asked a young Jewish lawyer in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. The lawyer asked Jesus, he said, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered him with a question. He said, what is written in the law? What readest thou? The lawyer replied, quoting Scripture, he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And to this Jesus said, Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. But the man wasn't satisfied with Jesus' answer. And so he asked the Lord, he said, okay. The Lord said to him, he was to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so he said, who is my neighbor? Look with me, if you will, what Jesus said in Luke. If you're in Mark, go to the next book of the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 10 with me in verse number 30. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 30. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Here he's answering this lawyer. Look at verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so Jesus is going to explain to him who his neighbor is. He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. This unforgettable story of the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us 3 philosophies of life. There are 3 philosophies that we can have in our life. The first philosophy is what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. That's the philosophy found in verse number 30. Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So these men who robbed, these thieves who robbed this man, their philosophy was, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. And so they rob this man, and they take from him what he has. This first philosophy is seen through the behavior of these thieves who attacked this defenseless man. They beat him mercifully. They stripped him of his clothing. They steal all of his belongings, and they leave him half naked along the side of the road, bleeding and perhaps dying. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. That person doesn't care how they leave you, how they treat you, or what they do to you. It's mine, I'm going to take it. Some people have that same philosophy toward God in giving to the Lord. What's His is mine, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take all I can get. The second philosophy of life is, what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. Look at verse 31. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So here's this priest that comes along, and then next to him, verse 32, comes the Levite, and he was at the place. He came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Here are 2 religious men, a priest and a Levite, that happen to walk up on this scene, this crime scene, and they do nothing to help. They look into the ditch and they see the man that's been beaten and robbed and he's bleeding, and they get over on the other side of the road, kind of like, I don't want to get too close to that guy. I don't want somebody to rob me. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. You're not getting what's mine, and they would not help. In fact, they crossed the road to avoid getting involved, to avoid getting any closer. And their philosophy was the idea of, I'm just going to mind my own business. I'm going to do my own thing, regardless of the compelling need of the man in the ditch. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. What's mine is mine, I'll keep it. The third philosophy is that of the Good Samaritan. And he said in verse number 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now you remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees when he's telling them this parable. They're Jewish leaders, and the Jewish people did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixed breed. They were a cross breed. They didn't want anything to do with them, and they despised them. And you know what the Lord does when he gives the parable? He uses the man that they despise as being the good guy in the story and letting them know that he's the one that God's going to bless. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Finally, someone else comes along and approaches this dying man. And unlike those that preceded him, he responded to the problem. He responded to the need. He responded in a very different manner. And although he was, as I said, of a different race, of a different religion, of different culture than the injured man, he takes the necessary actions to stop and to help him. He cared for him. Lovingly, he tends to his wounds. He pours in oil to bring healing. And then he loads him up on his donkey and takes him the difficult 10-mile ride back into the city of Jerusalem. And arriving there, he pays for the wounded man's lodging for the time that he'll be there. And then the next morning when this man leaves, he says, if he costs any extra, put that on my account. I'll take care of that too. I'll take care of the needs that he has. This man's philosophy was, what's mine is yours, and I'll give it. What's mine is yours, and I'll give it. Now I want you to notice, thirdly, the bountiful precept applied. This philosophy, this precept, what's mine is yours, and I'll give it, permeates the action and the attitude of the Samaritan that day. His behavior sets an example for you and me that we should follow in our lives as we demonstrate a sacrificial example of stewardship. He said, what's mine is yours and I'll give it. Our challenge is to look at our lives and to ask honestly, would God have me to give sacrificially for his sake or even for your sake? There are people in this world who are desperate, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And God uses people like you and me to meet those needs. When we're willing to give, we bring, as we said, our tithes and our offerings. We take care of the needs here of the church, but we send out missionaries around the world, and we help in needs around the world, and we get to be a part of getting the Word of God to people who would not otherwise hear the gospel. And what a wonderful privilege it is that we can do that. Our philosophy ought to be, Lord, what's mine is yours, and I'll give it. For without that spirit of sacrifice, we cannot and will not mature, and we will not succeed spiritually. So I want to give you some examples. First of all, when your church has a major need, give sacrificially to meet it. When the church has a major need, give sacrificially to meet it. And many of you have done that through the years, and I praise the Lord for that. When we built this building, you know, God blessed, and you gave, and we built, and God enabled us. When we had our first service in here, everything was paid for. We had no debt. Why? Because people gave sacrificially. I had a little lady, a widow. Three times I went to see her, and she said, I want to give you something. I want to buy a few bricks. I've been saving some money out of my grocery money. Three times she gave me an envelope with $1,000 in it to help on the building. And God's people gave sacrificially. When we as a church had needs, and we've had times like that, when we repaved the parking lot, when we bought vans, when we've done different things. This summer we had to replace a $25,000 air conditioning unit. We didn't have to raise money for that. We already had enough because of the sacrificial giving of God's people. And I thank you, and I praise the Lord for him using you to give in that way. Secondly, when your neighbor has a major problem, give sacrificially to solve it. When a neighbor, we're to be that good Samaritan. We're to be open to what is going on in the lives around us, people around our life. Be sensitive to the needs of others and respond as God enables you. It may demand a sacrifice of time. It may be a sacrifice of money or a sacrifice of energy or effort. But whatever it takes, you be the instrument through which God can love them through you and can use you to meet the needs in their life. And many of you have done that to help people around you and to help people within our church family. And that brings me to the third thing, and that is when a Christian brother or sister has a major crisis, give sacrificially to confront it. Give sacrificially to confront it. And again, I want to thank you for your faithfulness in doing that. Many of you sacrificially to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Brother Joe had an accident last week and totaled his vehicle, got on the ice and rolled it, and somebody sent us an envelope to the church, and it just had the church's name on it, and I opened it up and inside an envelope, and it said, for the signing man. For the signing man. I worked all week to try to learn some signing so I could be the signing man, you know. Somebody was saying, I have a Christian brother who has a major crisis, and they wanted to give sacrificially to help with that need. Think, for example, of believers that around the world are persecuted for their faith. they are being punished for the crime of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've had the opportunity as a church through our sowing offering and through other gifts to help people. We were able to give funds to help feed a number of families over in the Middle East just through December, the end of last year. 320 families whose husbands and fathers had been killed because of their faith in Christ. They lost their lives, and there's no breadwinner in that home. And we were able to give to help those families to have food. We've given in a number of other ways around the world to help. We've used our Christmas offering to help those in Honduras because of the hurricanes that came through, and help the Rostons down there and the work that they're doing. I'm simply saying that if they're saved people, there are brothers and sisters in Christ. Though they may be in another country, we can help to meet the needs. We can give sacrificially when they have major crisis. God wants you and me to be available to Him, to be used of Him. I'm going to ask you this morning to commit to several things this year for your stewardship. I'm going to ask you, first of all, to be faithful in your tithing. First 10%, be faithful in giving your tithes to the Lord. Secondly, be generous in your offerings that you give above your tithe. You may give towards missions. You may give towards special projects. Many of you give towards the Bibles. We put the Bibles together on Thursday mornings, and some of you could come and help with that, and we send them out. They go out around the world, and we are working now on our 3rd million of the John and Romans that we're putting together, and we pay for those, and we send them free to the missionaries. It costs $35 for a box, and some of you give $35 a month to pay for a box. Some of you give $1 a week or $1 a month, whatever you can do to help with that. That's an offering, and it's a privilege that we have to get the Bible, the Word of God, around the world. Last year, the Lord impressed on me at my birthday I used the Facebook fundraising, and I raised money for Bibles for Muslim countries, to send Bibles to Christians in Muslim countries so that they could have the Word of God. Did you know that thousands of Muslims are turning to Christ because of the Bible? The imams are saying that they're losing so many of their Muslims to Christianity because of that book. That's the way they put it, because of that book. And we were able to raise money to send to help get Bibles to those who have. There's so many different ways, but I'm just saying, be generous in your offering as you give to the Lord. Follow the example that the Lord gave. He gave Himself. Follow the sacrificial example of this woman. She, this widow, she gave all that she had. And I want you to pray and ask God to give you opportunities and show you ways that you can give over and above. And you know what's the amazing thing? The more you give, the more God gives back to you. And He gives back to you not so you can hoard it, but so that we can give more. And what a blessing. I've been amazed already this year, and just in January, I've been amazed at how God has given to me so that I can give to other people. And you know, when God gives to me, it doesn't cost me anything. God gives it to me, and then I get to give it to other people. And what a blessing it is. So as we finish this morning, let me just remind you of those three philosophies. What's mine, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. Are you just a taker, getting and getting and getting? Secondly, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Are you a keeper? That's mine. You can't have it. I'm keeping it for myself. And thirdly, what's mine is yours. Are you a giver? Will we share? Will we even sacrifice? Will we do without so that someone else can have God's word, or so that someone else can have the gospel? Someone else can come to know Jesus Christ because we were willing to sacrifice and give to the cause of Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Help us to have the right spirit and the right attitude. And we take this first month of the year to talk about stewardship, Lord, because you've talked more about money than almost any other subject in the Bible. And you want us to be under the blessing of God and not the curse. You want to be able to rebuke the devourer for our sakes. Lord, I pray that you'll help us tonight or this morning, that we'll understand it's not that the church wants to get our money. The honest truth is, you don't need our money, Lord. You gave it to us to start with. But you want to bless us, and you want us to have the windows of heaven. You said, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven. And Lord, I want our people, and many of them have experienced the windows of heaven open to them because they've been willing to be faithful in their tithing and not rob you with their offerings, and to sacrifice and to give so that others can have what they need, and most of all so that they can have the Bible, the Word of God, so that they can have the salvation. We'll get to go to heaven because we've heard the Word and we put our faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. We can't buy that with all the money in the world. It's a free gift that's already paid for by Jesus on the cross. And I thank you that you paid that price. But we have the privilege of expressing our appreciation and giving back to you so that others can have what we have. So that people in northern Kentucky and in other parts of the United States and around the world can have the gospel and can come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help us, I pray, Lord, to do our part as we give. And may we come rejoicing because you said, if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. God loveth a cheerful giver. May we rejoice because you have given us the privilege of giving. You've blessed us so that we could give. You've blessed us far more than what we ever deserve. Thank you for the privilege we have to give back to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.